We're going to look at just the word as a general idea, and I'm not going to go way into depth. We're going to look at several different principles of God's word. I don't think it ever gets old, reminding ourselves of the power of God's word in our lives. There are so many other things out there competing for our attention. And so often God goes, just meet me here. Put the distractions aside and let my word do its work. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the word of God today as just a general idea and why it's important that we stay close to God's word. You know, you've probably heard the questions, and they're valid questions to some degree. Why make the bed if I'm just going to sleep in it tonight? Why wash the dishes if I'm just going to make them dirty? Okay? That's a guy's question, especially a college guy's question. Now, there is something to those questions, okay? If I'm just going to make the bed, you know, mess it up again, why make it? There are some things we need to do just because they need to be done, all right? And one of those things is getting in the Word. You may have read a passage over a half dozen times before, but I guarantee you the seventh time you read it, you're going to find something you didn't read in the previous six. There was a girl who was cleaning the house, and obviously, you know, I've been in that situation, oh, sweep the floor, whatever. Why? And she decided, I'm going to close the curtains so the sun can't come in, because it's the sun that makes the house dusty. You know that situation. But I would have days like that, and I'd go, Mom, it doesn't make any sense to dust, because it's just going to fall down again. And that little girl decided, I know how to take care of this. I'm just going to close the shades. Did that take care of the dust? No, but you couldn't see it. It wasn't so obvious. That's how our culture is. They like to point the finger at Christians. They like to point the finger at churches. They like to point the finger at God's word, as if it was the word that kicked up the dust, that made things dirty, as if it was Christians who made things dirty. And they like to point the finger at the church. Oh, all the horrors that have come from the church. You know what? If it weren't for the sun, we wouldn't know how much dust is in the air. And that's kind of what happens with the church and the word. It's not the word that makes things dirty. It points out what needs to be cleaned. It is the piercing light of God's truth that directs us to the areas in need of cleaning. Have there been abuses? Absolutely. But that's the fault of people, not the Bible. When you have somebody point a finger at God or point a finger at the scripture and say, it's the Bible that divides people. It's the Bible that, you know what? It's not the Bible. We have sometimes handled the scriptures improperly. We have sometimes made delineations that shouldn't be there. We have sometimes accomplished horrors in the name of the church. But that's not God's fault. That's not the word's fault. That's what happens when you put a perfect word in imperfect hands. To shut out God's word would be like attempting to live shut away from the rays of the sun. It would only be a matter of time before we'd suffer great physical and emotional harm. As we know, the sun plays a critical role as a source of light, heat, growth, and emotional stability. In fact, there can be no life without the sun. We should be sunflowers out there, with our face to the sun, S-O-N, from morning to night. Both of our Old Testament lesson and the gospel speak of God's word, the Bible. It is by the word of God that our very salvation is obtained. Several scriptures for you to look up there. It's also through the Bible that our hearts are convicted by the law of God, while at the same time captured by the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing that the same book can do both of those things. It can bring you to conviction, and it can give you reason to praise. The same book does the very same thing. The Bible, as you read it, a person who's lost reads a passage and goes, oh, you know, my heart drops when I realize where I stand before God. My life is full of sin and darkness. But, one of those wonderful biblical words, but the free gift of God is eternal life. We can be transformed by the amazing power of the gospel, both in the same book. Dr. Henrietta Mears writes in her wonderful overview of the Bible, what the Bible is all about. The entire theme is God's love for man and for his redemption. The Bible is but one book because God was its real author. It has but one purpose, the salvation of men. The character of God is the same. The moral law is the same. And it contains the development of one great scheme of salvation. Multiple authors, multiple books, over centuries and millennia of time, but one ultimate author, and that's God. Therefore, the message doesn't change. It's not dependent on the pens and the minds and hearts of the individual authors, because the ultimate author is God, and we'll look at that here in just a little bit. So when people raise accusations about the Bible and say, oh, it's just a bunch of mythology written by men, they obviously don't understand the Bible. That's the world's view of a collection of stories by individual authors over millennia of time. Yeah, if you leave God out of the equation, that's what you got. But for us who believe, as the scripture says, it is the power of God, as we're going to see in a minute. We must revere the Bible, accepting its authority and acknowledging its integrity. For it is our only reliable source for teaching about the ways, will, and character of God. Preachers, commentaries, and study Bibles are great aids in our study times. But it is only through the pages of this inerrant holy text that we are able to glimpse into the heart of our Lord and in turn receive the richness of his presence and truth. Now, I'm a firm believer that in your study, it's okay to use versions, to use study helps, different things like that, concordances, commentaries, but they shouldn't be your first go-to. I was taught this years ago in Bible school. There's nothing wrong with using a good concordance or a study Bible or a commentary, as long as you've done your homework first. There is only one source that never gets anything wrong, and that is the scripture. But even God let his disciples in Jesus get his disciples or let his disciples get things wrong sometimes so that he could teach them in that teachable moment. Why would Jesus, I referred to this earlier, why would Jesus let Peter fall into the sea? Hey, Peter, come on. And Peter goes, yeah, I'm going. And he steps out of the boat. Why would Jesus let Peter sink into the sea? So that he could know the importance of looking at Christ, of keeping his eyes focused on Christ and not the storm around him. Where would we be without that analogy, without that story, that real life story? There is comfort in keeping your eyes on Jesus, but you know what? The word challenges us to not look around, and that story is one of them. The Bible is indeed truth, inerrant and infallible truth. In the time we have left, we're going to go through five principles that you need to keep in mind. When you're faced with the challenge of looking someplace else, looking at the storm around you, looking at the resources around you, rather than going to the Word. Five principles you need to remember, and we're going to go through these quickly. I've got them in your notes. You can look at them on your own. First of all, the Bible was not given just because some guy decided, I'm going to write this down. We're told in Scripture that nothing came just because of the initiation of man. God wrote through his servants what needed to be done. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. One version translates that word inspired as God breathed. That's a great way to think of it. As the authors, the various authors wrote, God breathed by the Holy Spirit his word into them, and they wrote, all right? Now, he used their unique personalities. And so the writing of John looks different than the writing of Peter and Luke and Matthew. There are different personalities involved. But God used their personalities as he breathed his word through them, their perspective, their view. Paul's writings, Jeremiah's writings, Isaiah's writings, all of Scripture written by the hand of man, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Breathed through them. We're going to look at this passage later on, so I'm not going to go through the rest of it. We believe that the entirety of Scripture was inspired, God breathed via the Holy Spirit, into each of the individual prophets and apostles. God sometimes even instructed his servants to literally write down his messages as he revealed them. I've got some passages there for you. And it's interesting that God gives a specific command. Write this down. Write this down. He didn't always say that, but there were times where you get the idea, ooh, now? Now, God? Yes, now. Write it down. 2 Peter 1 tells us that God was so careful about the proclamation of his word that he moved the very words of his prophets by the direction of the Holy Spirit. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, we have to be careful when we see this, no man's interpretation. A phrase you'll hear in Christendom a lot is, oh, it's just a matter of interpretation. Is that what is meant here? No, the idea is inspiration, all right? When we have, if I had this Bible and I read a passage in this Bible, and we have this in our culture today, where I see God speak against certain behaviors, certain lifestyles and things like that, all right? I think the Bible's pretty clear. And then somebody else comes and goes, oh no, I guess that's a difference in interpretation. What are they actually saying? I'm choosing not to believe what is written here. I'm going to make it say something else. There are two words we use for that, and it does fit into our reading here. It's exegesis and eisegesis. When you read the scriptures, every good student of scripture needs to be a good exegist. In other words, I read what it says, and I take what it says to me. Okay, it's instructing me. So I need to take it as it says, and I need to then obey. Eisegesis, ice is into. So some read this and go, oh, I think it means this. I want it to say this. That's eisegesis. The idea that I can read a scripture and make it say what I want it to say. And churches are filled with that today. The challenge to be a good student of the word is to let it say what God means, what the author means. We do that with other books. What does the poet mean when they wrote this poem? Well, I think they meant. We do that today as well. We need to go to the word and say, God, what did you mean? Teach me. Instruct me. So number one, we have to understand where it came from. It came from the heart and mind of God. Number two, it is enduring and extensive. The nature of Scripture is enduring and extensive. Isaiah 40, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands for a generation. No, forever. Is there an end to forever? God's word stands forever. It wasn't just spoken to a people in the past and therefore can be passed off. Oh, that doesn't apply to us. It was spoken to people thousands of years ago. It doesn't apply to us. We know better. We are in a more informed culture. No, it stands forever. Isaiah 55, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. Season after season, we watch the moisture come down from heaven. Snow in one season, rain in another, and it does its work. We plan on it. What happens when moisture doesn't come down? We call that a drought, exactly. And there are horrible consequences when there are conditions like that. We need the water to come down in one form or another. And I wish we understood that we need God's word in the same way. We are that dependent on it. And when it doesn't come, there are horrible consequences. Isaiah 59, as well as Deuteronomy 6, my spirit which is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. What is the job of every parent? Not the school, not the church, not the government, but every parent. It is the job of every parent to pass on the word of God. Deuteronomy 6. As you rise up, as you lie down, as you walk along the path, every moment of every day is a teachable moment. You don't have to be standing there quoting chapter and verse, but the principles There's a time for chapter and verse, don't get me wrong. But you should always, a parent, grandparent should always be watching for the opportunities to drive home a principle. What does God's word say? How does what we believe apply to this circumstance? There is never a down moment for a parent or a grandparent. We praise God that the church is there and godly counselors and things are there, but that should always be to reinforce, not to take the place of. The Bible declares God's care and concern for the protection of his word, and this applies to both the proclamation of the message and his people's adherence to it. Our Heavenly Father railed against both the false, compromising teachers as well as the hard-hearted listeners who disregarded it. I'm not asking for hands here, but when you listen to a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or a Bible study or whatever, is your next question, how can I use this? Or is it simply, well, that was good. Is there a difference between the two? There's a huge difference between the two. Vicky's church that she grew up in had a sign over the door, if I'm remembering correctly, you are now entering the mission field as you left the sanctuary. That's how we need to feel. You come to church, you're encouraged by the fellowship, rubbing elbows with the saints, scripture, Sunday school, whatever. But when you leave these doors, it's like the old Christian song goes, what are you going to do when you leave here? What are you going to do when you go from here? The challenge is that the word of God impact young and old alike, generation to generation, and obedience is just as important as listening to it. So you come and you hear it, but if you don't obey, what's the point? God never intended his word to be simply a wonderful story with a catchy moral at the end. It was to be taught, studied, and obeyed throughout life. The scriptures were to permeate every home, every thought, every human purpose. Number three, the word of God is the power of God. And this is something that I think a lot of people in Christendom forget. When you read a passage in scripture, you're not just reading a text on a page. It's not just ink on paper. It is literally the power of God which transforms. Genesis chapter 1, from the very earliest account that we have in scripture, we have black, nothing. It's not that things that were there weren't lit. There was nothing there, okay? Other than God. And we see at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, three, the Trinity, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and then he spoke, the Word. Vicky and I had a really interesting conversation with Esther the other day about this concept that when God spoke, the Word went forth. The Word was part of the Father. The Word was in the mind of God, and he spoke. The Word goes forth. The Word and the Father are always connected, will always be connected, because the source of the Word is the Father. You can make things keep you up at night thinking about this. When God created, the Holy Spirit was there, and with the word that we understand, the Greek word is the word we get dynamite from. He was just waiting. The Holy Spirit's just waiting to move. And the Father spoke the word. Boom! Creation happened. Now I'm condensing the story here, but the word unleashed a power that this world had never seen before. There was no world. It's that same power that we have when we're talking about the Word of God, the living Word, Jesus Christ, but the power's in his Word here too. When the Father speaks, explosions happen. When the Word goes forth, it will accomplish, as we read in our passage, whatever God intended it to do. Because it has power within itself to achieve. It's not waiting for some external power to act on it. It is power in and of itself. When you are struggling with whatever is happening in your life, and you're saying, God, I don't understand. Why doesn't this rock move? Why doesn't this mountain get cast into the depths of the sea? You promised these things. Why is it that we save the word for the last resort when it's our first act of power? It is the most powerful thing we can find, but we often wait. We do everything we can, humanly speaking, to work in whatever situation, and oh, okay, I guess I'll read my Bible. I guess I'll bring Jesus into the situation. And we've completely lost sight of the very power that's there to transform. There's lots of things in this that we can look at it. I'm going to have to run through this quickly. God's word will not return to me empty. We see in Isaiah 55. 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the dunamis of God, the explosive dynamite in God's hands. The world looks at the cross and goes, what a stupid myth. But we understand that the cross and the empty tomb are the very transformative power of God. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What I find interesting in that is it's not talking about reason, folks. It's the word that carries the power to transform. It doesn't only carry the power to influence or to change a mind. It is transformative. The power of the word is transformative. That's why there really is no age. And this isn't going to get into a whole conversation on baptism here, but we in our tradition understand that whether you talk to a one-year-old or talk to an 80-year-old, the power of God to transform the heart is equally the same, because it's not about the mind. The word carries the power of transformation, and that can happen in young and old alike. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Mueller put it this way: the word of God does not merely teach man the way of salvation or show him the means by which he may attain it, but by its truly divine power it actually converts, regenerates, and renews him. This unique efficacy is possessed by no other book, for the divine efficacy of Scripture is nothing else than God's power in the word. How do you soften a heart? Not by convincing them. Now, please understand, I'm not speaking against apologetics. You need to have an answer. That's another scripture for another time. But if you try to convince somebody by argument only, it won't work, because the heart needs to be transformed. The heart needs to be softened. That can only happen by the Holy Spirit working through the word. So it's good to know your arguments. It's good to know and have an answer, but not to steer clear of scripture. Reason won't save. The scriptures will. You put the two together. That's the best answer. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God will do a work that your arguments will never be able to do. It pierces where your words are limited. There's so much to talk about as far as the power of God. I'm going to let you read the notes there. I'm going to have to move on to point four. Does the Bible ever claim to be reasonable or fully understandable to the human mind? What is the short answer to that? No. If you try to come at the Bible like a scientist in a laboratory, what does that make you? Superior. And that's how our world tends to be. You look at the scriptures, or they want to see it reproduced in a laboratory or something like that. But without really thinking, that makes me superior then. I'm analyzing it. I'm critiquing it. I'm going to see whether I like the results or not. And the Bible goes, you're a fool if you try to do that. The Bible and God's word, his thinking, his will, is beyond what we can imagine. You know, sometimes we kind of have that attitude where I'm going to tell God what to do. I know best. I'm the one living in the situation, right? So God, you do what I think needs to be done. And God goes, really? You're in this little capsule down there, and I'm way out here, and you're going to tell me what to do? I know the end from the beginning. I have infinite wisdom, and you're going to teach me? And sometimes we have to get to the point where Job was. No, I can't answer. I don't know. I just don't know. We don't know what God is going to do. My thoughts are not your thoughts, we see in Isaiah 55, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have to, at some point, approach God's word, not from I want it to say what I want it to say, I'm going to make it say what I want it to say, but to just, you know, I want to know what you have to say to me, God. I don't understand all of it. In fact, some of it seems really contrary, but I'm the student and you're the teacher. We have to get to that point. And then finally, number five, as we close, What is the ultimate purpose for the Bible? What is the ultimate purpose for the Bible? Now, we could have lots of answers to that question, and there would be lots of possibilities. The first and foremost answer is what we see from the Apostle John, where he said, you know what? I could have written all kinds of things, but these things I have written that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God and that by belief in him you may have life in his name. Okay? What is the ultimate reason for the scriptures is to draw us to God, point us to God. And that happens through Jesus, the Messiah, pointed to in the Old Testament, in the Gospels revealed, and in the New Testament pointed back to, addressed as the way, the truth, and the life. But there are some practical things we get from Scripture too. Not only salvation, that's huge, but there are also some very tangible practical things, and we see it in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, adequate, equipped for every good work. That word is for you there, Glenn. It's okay to be adequate. What that means is able to handle every situation. And there are some very practical things that the Bible does. It teaches us. It establishes right doctrine. It reproves us. It shows us our sin. It is a mirror. You know, when we talk about the law of God, we talk about a mirror, a curb, and a guide. And this passage talks about those very things. It shows us our sin. It shows us when we're getting off course. And it tells us which way to go. We need all of those things. We need to know what is true and right. We need to know when we're getting off track. We need to know where the boundaries are, and we need to know the direction of life. How do I know? The scripture won't tell you necessarily what car to buy, what neighborhood to live in, but it'll give you the principles you need when you're doing those things. Because ultimately, God's goal is for us to be prepared, adequate, equipped for every good work. Saints, we want to be good soil. We don't want to be the first three. I mean, that's a sermon in itself, but we want to be the soil that receives the word and produces fruit. And that's only going to happen if we stay close to the heart of God, to the power of God, the wisdom of God in his word, regardless of what the world says. They may not understand, their fingers may point, and they may laugh, but don't let that influence your hold and your grounding in the word. That's our foundation. Let's pray.